Amen. Good morning and welcome to Bridge City Church, North Braddock. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is John, and I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And we're one church in four locations. And so right now, man, you are participating in the worship of the one true God with at least three other Bridge City locations. And it's just such an awesome privilege to be with you this morning. And we've been going here for the past almost 2 months now through the Gospel of Mark in a series called Good News, where we've really just been looking at the good news about Jesus. Now, ultimately, that good news is that even as Caitlin prayed there at the end of our singing portion of worship, that like, God, we're just so thankful that you came for us. We're so thankful that you sent your son to shed his blood for us. And the good news for all mankind today is this, is that even though you were born in sin, there is a sacrifice and an atonement for your sin, and his name is Jesus. And that sacrifice was made by the shedding of his blood on the cross, dying a death to sin, because the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus died on our behalf so that when we put our faith in him as God, when we put our faith in him and him alone as the only way back to the Father, as the only entry gate to heaven, as the only valid and right path to truth, when we understand that we are born again and what we used to be is no more, and we are becoming like him. And that's why songs like the last song that we sang are so important, because sometimes you just have to remind yourself that it has never been about performance. It's never been about what you or I could do. It's only ever about what Jesus has done and is right now in this moment doing on our behalf. And that's good news. And because Jesus is moving on our behalf, there is a whole myriad, a wealth, a cornucopia, if you will, of promises and opportunities that are available to us through him. And so these past 7 weeks, we have been trekking through the Gospel of Mark, looking at how Jesus, as he walked the earth for the 33 years that he came enfleshed, God enfleshed, fully God and fully man, how he operated and things that he did and happened around him that not only tell us that the good news is real, but give us snapshots of how good the news really is. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. And it's going to be in verses 21 through 43. And here in this passage of scripture, we see two instances in the ministry of Jesus that are intentionally intertwined. These are two happenings going on at the same time that are juxtaposed intentionally by the Holy Spirit to show us a deeper reality of who Jesus is. And so in one of these situations, we're going to see a 12-year-old girl, a little girl who is sick and on her deathbed. And in the other one of these situations, we're going to see a woman who has been suffering with what the Bible calls an issue of blood for 12 years. So already we start to see the intentional juxtaposition here. 12-year-old girl, woman suffering with an issue of blood for 12 years. And it gets even a little bit deeper, because in the Jewish context, 12 years of age was the last year that you were a child. And at the moment you turned 13, you became a man or you became a woman. This idea of adolescence and teenagerness is really new to the world, and it's a Western idea. And that's why if you have any Jewish friends or are familiar even with Jewish context right now, the bar mitzvah, or that's for the guys, or the bat mitzvah, that's for the ladies. That's when you become a son or daughter, bar or ba, of the bat of the covenant. because you turn from 12 to 13. So we see that this is a little girl who is really about to become a woman. And that's where it ties in to this woman's problem, because this issue that she has with blood is most likely she is constantly on her menstrual cycle. And so it's not like she has a cut somewhere in her body that she's just not healing from, but she's having an issue of blood. And so that idea, because remember, about 12 years of age is where ladies come to that point, right? And so we see these things intertwined in the story because God wants us to catch something bigger today. But here's the cool thing about this story is that the little girl isn't even the main character of the story. The main person of her part of the story is actually her dad. We got any dads in the room today? Any dads of girls, like daughter dads? Come on, somebody. I'm a daughter dad. I was a little bit nervous when my wife and I, our first child together, we found out she was going to be a girl, but I literally knew she was going to be a girl a year before she was ever conceived, because the Holy Spirit showed me a vision of her in prayer one time, gave me her name, that's why she's named Lily, and literally showed me an exact picture of who she was. Brown, curly hair. And if you don't know her, she's serving in our nursery right now with. But there's just something about being, and when I became a girl dad, man, I was like, you know what? I was like, God, you could give me 80 girls, I will spoil every last one of them. Boys, I'm gonna beat into shape. Girls, I'm gonna just spoil them and raise the standard of manhood so high that whatever man is lucky enough to marry my daughter, I know he's a good man. But this dad has a daughter who is on her sick bed. And so we see these two stories happening at the same time to demonstrate something for us today. And so we'll pick up the story here in Mark chapter 5 in verse 21. And it says, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake. So if you were here last week, we read about what he was doing on the other side of the lake. He had started on the side that he's coming back to here in verse 21, but he went to the other side last week to heal a man who was full of demons. He braved a torrential hurricane force storm to go to a part of town that nobody thought he should go to or would ever go to heal somebody that nobody thought he should ever heal or would ever heal, just to prove that he would do it. And if you're someone here today from the wrong part of town, or someone here today that maybe you even think that you're not worthy of God's healing, Jesus just proved it to us in the front part of the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, that he goes wherever he needs to go to heal the ones he wants to heal. But now he's getting back into the boat and coming back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd had gathered around him on the shore. And this is something that we've seen through this entire trek through the Gospel of Mark. Wherever Jesus goes, he draws crowds, because there's something amazing about Jesus. Then a leader of the local synagogue, and that's the local synagogue is a Jewish house of worship, right? Jesus is a Jew. I don't say was a Jew, because Jesus is and was and is to come. And he is right now in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father in his first century Jewish man body. Deal with that as you wish. Let that inform your news consumption. So this leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus or Jairus, which literally means enlightened of God, he arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all of the people followed him, crowding around him. And this is another thing we see. Jesus not only attracts crowds, but Jesus is always willing to leave the crowds to go for the one. Verse 25, a woman in the crowd, now we get to see this other part of the story here, suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she got no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus. See, this is why we have to tell people about Jesus, because Romans 10 tells us, how can they call on someone they have not heard of? So if you're hoping your wishful thoughts and your prayers alone will lead your neighbors and your coworkers and strangers, and yes, by goodness, your enemies to Jesus, you are cutting yourself off at the knees. We have to tell people about Jesus so that people can hear about Jesus and then come to Jesus. Because as we're about to see here, amazing stuff happens when people come to Jesus. Because when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. Some translations say touched the hem of his garment, which is significant, not just for what that garment meant, but it also gives you an illustration, if you will, of how this woman approached Jesus. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, touch his robe, I will be healed. So I want you to picture this for a minute. Because a lot of times, even when we read the Bible, we struggle to actually picture the scene. Jesus comes over to the other side. There are crowds that are there. Hundreds, possibly thousands of people who have been waiting for him to show up. And when he arrives, they begin to start crowding around him. And as this crowd begins to form, we see this religious leader, a man whose name means enlightened by God, a man who, in all honesty, because of his affiliation with the Jewish synagogue, has probably opposed Jesus, has probably talked bad about Jesus. Because remember, Jesus wasn't the religious leaders weren't a big fan of Jesus. But it's funny how when your daughter is dying, when death is on the line, when you have nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn, and your religion can't fix it, your actions can't fix it, no matter how good of a dad you are, can't fix it, you will scrap everything you feel about Jesus and find yourself running to him and falling on the ground and pleading with him to help you. And some of you are here today, and you need to hear this as you sit under the sound of my voice today. The reason why hell has broken out against you in your life, it's not because God is mad at you. He's trying to get you to the place where you will understand that your only way of salvation and help and deliverance is by running to him. He does it to me all the time. Because there's times in our life where we think we're slick enough to fix it, don't we? Well, you know, if I just, you know, move this here, dot this I, cross this T. No. God will allow problems in your life to push you towards him. The late pastor Tim Keller said it like this: suffering is the hammer that drives us like a nail deeper into the grace and mercy of God. And so we have an opportunity to embrace hardship, not just throwing up our hands and saying, it is what it is. That is the biggest cop-out on planet Earth. And as you heard this morning, as Caden so eloquently opened up the worship time by saying, your voice matters. You can't afford to tell yourself it is what it is. And if you're a child of God here today, you are endued with power from on high to change it is what it is, to I will believe and call things that are not, even though they are. And so we see this guy, he's running to Jesus, he's in the crowd, and he's probably got an entourage of his own. He's an important dude. And so Jesus is there, right? Like picture it, paparazzi's everywhere, the disciples, they're running security, they're keeping people away, they're talking on the little wrist cock. He's like, we got a weirdo over in the section there, keep your eye on him. Jesus is there, people are pressing in, trying to get selfies. And this man comes, And he fights through the crowd to get to Jesus. See, sometimes you got to fight through some things to get to Jesus. Because it was easy for him to fight through the crowds to get to Jesus because he had already fought through his own pride to get to Jesus. But then we see the other side of the story. This woman that nobody's paying attention to, even though they should have, because she has this issue of blood, that means that she's ceremonially unclean. She can't worship God in the temple. And because she's ceremonially unclean, she would have to, in public, shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And even if she didn't shout it out, people would know something was up with her, because when you're constantly flowing blood for 12 years, it changes your physical appearance. She's physically weak and emotionally a wreck. But because everybody's so enamored with Jesus, no one is even paying attention to her. And she takes the opportunity and she says, "You know what? I've heard about this man. My friend told me about this man, how he heals the sick and raises the dead and casts out demons. And maybe, just maybe, he'll do something for me." See, and this is why it's important to understand that the way she touched his robe was the hem of his garment, because the hem of his garment would have been down here. So she wasn't like this proud religious leader who probably had people clearing the crowd out of his way to get to Jesus. She got down on her hands and knees, and she crawled through dirt, whatever the plentiful animals that were in that area left on the ground, being inadvertently kicked, probably stepped on. But in the same way this religious leader got over his pride to get to Jesus, she said, "I am so desperate right now, I will do whatever I need to do to get to Jesus, even if it means crawling through the dirt." See, and here is the good news for today. The good news for today is that desperation and faith still works. Your wisdom will not fix it. And if we're honest, our wisdom gets us into trouble sometimes. But when there is a desperation in your heart and a belief in your soul that Jesus is who he says he is, it doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It should bring you to the place where I know God can do it, because if he doesn't, I'm done. And both of these people are in this place right now. And that's what drove both of them to Jesus. This is desperation in action, folks. Verse 29, immediately the bleeding stopped. The moment she touched his garment, the bleeding stopped. And watch this, she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. She just knew it. Sometimes you just have to know it. Jesus realized it once, that healing power had gone out from him. Isn't that amazing? He knew right off the clip, something happened. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd. There are hundreds of people. Jesus, reaching out, grabbing him, touching him. How can you ask who touched me? The easier answer is who hasn't touched him?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, watch this, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. I want to pause right there because I want you to catch this. Where was she when she touched his robe? But the text just told us that when Jesus caught her, She came and she did what? Fell to the ground. Because here's what deliverance of Jesus does in your life. It doesn't just heal you, it makes you stand upright again. But she came and she fell to her knees in front of him. That's why we open with worship. It's not just to give God what he's due, but it's also to give us an opportunity to assume the posture that is necessary for engagement with the King of the universe. We fall to our knees, we lift our hands, we lift our voices. And all of us have a different approach in worship, and I get that, but that's the thing. Like, when you're really dealing with Jesus, if Jesus is who he says he is to you, it'll affect your posture. Because when she had heard about Jesus, she got low to get to him. She did whatever she needed to get to him. But the moment she touched him, she stood upright and had a solid posture. But then when Jesus speaks to her, what did she do? She fell back down again. Because the first time she got low because of her sickness, the second time she got low because of his goodness and grace. And he said to her, "Daughter." See, isn't it funny that the thing that drove Jairus, the synagogue ruler, to Jesus was his daughter? And now this woman who had previously not only been nameless, but only named by her issue. Jesus' deliverance changes her from a nobody with an issue to a daughter of the Most High God. And it demonstrates what God the Father will do. Jairus is no better of a dad than God the Father. Actually, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7, where he's encouraging us to come to God with our needs. He says, "Ask and you'll receive it. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened up to you." And those words are in the continual tense in the Greek, which really means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And then he says this, "For which of you, which of the fathers amongst you, if your child came to you and asked for a fish, you'd give him a snake? Or if they came and asked you for bread, you would give them a rock?" And he says, "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" See, the reason you may not have seen the breakthrough in your life yet isn't because God isn't good, and it isn't because God doesn't want to give. Maybe you haven't kept asking, kept seeking, kept knocking. Maybe you haven't gotten over your pride to fight through the crowd to get to him, or maybe, just maybe, you need to get a little bit lower and crawl through some things to get to where he is, not because he wants to humble you, but because he wants to cultivate the desperation of your faith. See, it's the faith that makes the difference. Everyone was touching Jesus, but only one of them touched them with an anticipation of power. See, and it's easy to come to church every Sunday, come to your connection group, but if you don't show up with at least a marginal expectation that God is gonna turn something around in your life, change something in your life, have a breakthrough in your life, you can touch him all you want. You can be here, but until you come to the place where you show up to touch Jesus in a way that says, "God, you've gotta do it or it won't happen," then power begins to get released. Maybe the comfortability of the American church is what caused us to become the least powerful church in the earth. We don't need miracles, we've got Netflix. We don't need deliverance, we got therapy. We don't need healing, we got medicine. And I'm not against any of those things. I just want what Jesus has more. The Bible says that he makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. Jeremiah 29 says, "He knows the plans that he has for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us." See, every other plan has a harm contingency plan. But God says, "I got no harm for you. I'm going to bring you into right relationship with me. This woman got low and got her breakthrough. Because when we reach out and touch by faith, we not only receive the resource that we need to sustain us, but we have the opportunity to embrace our true identity as sons and daughters. You know how a kid can tell if they're my kid or not? When they ask me for stuff. I'll give a kid a snack. I'll give a strange kid, I'll give a strange kid candy on the street. Pause. But I'm only gonna pay my kids' college bills. I'm only gonna pay their light bills. Do you see what I'm saying? See, God wants us to apprehend the reality today that if we are followers of Jesus, we are sons and daughters. And we can ask and we can seek and we can knock. When we pray, we're not just launching up hopeful wish lists into the universe. We are entreating the creator of the universe by entering into his presence. When I pray for you, I'm not just hoping something happens. I'm talking to the creator of the universe who happens to be my dad on your behalf. And we're all his favorite kid. Desperation and faith unlocks purpose and power from God. How desperate are you? I know there have been times in my life where God has allowed things to happen because there's a new level of desperation that he wants to bring me to, because there's a new level of faith he wants me to exercise, so that I then have the inner unction and knowledge that if I believe for anything in his name, he'll do it, because that's what the Bible says. But this lady, she got low and she got her breakthrough. I'd encourage you, there's a breakthrough with your name on it too. Let's keep reading verse 35. While he was still speaking to her, to this woman, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus. Some of you probably forgot about Jairus, didn't you? I want you to picture this right now, before we read what the messenger said, because it's not good news, at least not yet. This, I am synagogue ruler Jairus. I travel many places and have many things. I have people at my beck and will. I'm an important person, Jesus. No, at that moment, he's just a dad that needs a breakthrough for his daughter. And this Jesus has the audacity to stop. Jesus was on his way to go to Jairus' house. But this dirty woman stopped him. Can you picture this? You're the dad. You're like if they had watches, he's like, bro, you're like trying to like mind will him to come, you know. This dude's in a bad place. Like, I remember when Christine was having Tobias, and you have to understand, her body was in labor for a month before that happened. He was born November 18th. And for almost the entire month of October, I had secretly in my mind mentally started preparing myself and mapping out a strategy for what I would do if my wife didn't survive childbirth. And when she gets to having him, it's early in the morning. You ever know? The baby never comes like at the perfect time. There's no traffic. And here in Pittsburgh, you have to go, unless you live downtown, you have to cross a bridge or go through a tunnel to get to the place to have your baby. So we hopped in our van. It's like 6-ish in the morning, and we're buzzing. And I mean, this is at the beginning of the morning rush. There was 3 lanes on that highway that morning. You ain't never seen somebody weave through the Squirrel Hill tunnels like I weave through the Squirrel Hill tunnels. Because I knew we could not delay. But here's this dad feeling like Jesus is delaying. You've never been there before, have you? Don't you see the bank account? Don't you see the health problem? Don't you see the relationship problem? There's a saying I love that helps me remember. God doesn't come. He may not come when he's called, but he's always on time. The delay of God is not the denial of God. Sometimes the delay is like, do you really want to wait on the Lord? Because here's what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40. Those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. Your patience in the timing of God actually makes you stronger. And I wonder if sometimes we're not weaker than we should be because we haven't developed the ability to be still and know that he is God and wait upon the Lord and let him renew our strength. The messengers arrived and they told him, your daughter is dead. See, we read that, but we never think as parents, and even if you're not a parent, think of the person who's most precious to you right now, and you just out of the blue, not even out of the blue, you're already in desperation, but now you hear that they're dead, and the solution that you got over your pride to help with, did you feel that? Like, if I can be honest, my daughter Liliana, she has a freckle on the bottom of one of her feet. And because I'm naturally a negative person and God's dealing with that in me, from the moment she's been a little child, I've recognized that. And the enemy has caused me to think one day you're going to have to identify her body by that freckle. This is where this dude is at, except in real time and in real life. Somebody that served God his whole life. Somebody who's literally named enlightened of God. They told him, your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now. But watch this. Verse 36, Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith. This is not a suggestion, by the way. Jesus isn't just encouraging him. This is a command. Don't you dare be afraid. Just have faith. And it's like last week when Jesus was on the boat and he's sleeping in the storm and everybody's freaking out but him. Can I tell you something? The Bible talks about in the book of Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your request to God with thanksgiving. And then watch this, the peace of God, maybe not what you're praying for, but 100% positive, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. That word for guard there literally means to like guard you like you're a criminal and it's the corrections officer. I'm watching you, bro. See, and the thing about it is God's peace, it's not just some esoteric, ethereal concept of peace. Listen to this. God's peace is perfect because there is zero conflict with God. It's a peace we don't know or understand or can comprehend because even when we have peace, there's still a little bit of tiny conflict in our minds or in our lives. There's no conflict within God. And so Jesus in perfect peace. Actually, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says that God keeps in perfect peace the man whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusts in him, meaning God. Jesus looks at him and says, don't be afraid, just have faith. And the amazing thing about this command to not be afraid is that the phrase or concept that we see God saying the most throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is some form of fear not or don't be afraid. The thing that God says more than anything, more than you shall not do or you should do this, the thing that God says more than anything throughout the whole Bible is fear not, don't be afraid. And the amazing thing about it, it appears 365 times. So you could have one for every day of the year. He says, fear not, don't be afraid. Panic makes us forget that God is good, powerful, and always on time. That's why Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious. Instead of being anxious, pray. Not when you're anxious, pray. It says, in place of anxiety, pray. I'm gonna have Caden come up. Continue on here in verse 37. Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, who's the brother of James. This is Peter who wrote the book, 1 and 2 Peter, and probably is the person who dictated the book of Mark to John Mark, whose name it bears. James, not the James who wrote the book of James, that's Jesus's half-brother who didn't believe in Jesus as Lord until after Jesus died. And John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So Jesus is not just leaving the crowd, but he's actually taking the people who have faith with him on this mission. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw how much commotion and weeping and wailing. Because back then, if you had a funeral or something, you could literally, like there were people on Indeed that would hire themselves out as mourners and wailers at your funeral. Now I've been to some funerals and they either paid them people real good or they were just crazy people. Yeah, my sister, oh Lord. Oh God, at my grandma's funeral. Y'all think I'm playing. And she's wearing the dress she wore to prom in 12th grade and she wasn't built like she was built in 12th grade. Tried to climb into the coffin. But there's people. Oh Lord, help me, Jesus. Oh God, please. Stop. Cutting up. Jesus goes inside and asks, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. And all they're carrying on went from, oh Lord, John. This dude, bro, she's dead. We've been poking her. She's dead. One of my favorite things about the New Testament is that when it speaks of death, it actually calls it sleep. Because even death has lost its sting. The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three faith-filled disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Because sometimes you don't need more faith, sometimes you need less doubt. And he was basically kicking the doubt out of the room. It's never the quantity of your faith, how much faith you have. Because the Bible says in Mark chapter 11 and in Matthew that all you need is a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, a seed the size of if you took a pencil and made a dot on a piece of paper. That's all the amount of faith that you need to have to see mountains move in your life. So it's not the quantity of your faith, it's the quality of your faith. And this morning I ask you, is your faith seasoned with enough doubt that it's making it ineffective? Well, if it is, kick the doubt out. James says in James 1:6, you must believe and not doubt. So Jesus kicks the doubt out of the room. And holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, get up. And the girl who was 12 years old immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Duh. See, because your breakthrough doesn't just help you. God wants to amaze the world by what he does in your life. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, and he told them to give her something to eat. Jesus removed the distractions and the things that hindered faith, because the crowd that pressed around that he left them because they didn't have the faith to press in. See, you can press around Jesus and not press into Jesus. Because Jesus wanted to do something in their life. And so here's it. Two situations, same issue. Both people needed a touch from God. One was a woman who had 12 years of her past stolen. The other was a 12-year-old girl who was about to have her future stolen. Jesus delivered them both. One was a woman who had every reason to doubt. She spent everything she had on every doctor she could find. She had every reason to doubt that God would move. The other was a religious leader who had every reason to believe, but he almost gave up. Jesus met both of their needs. One approached Jesus in secret, crawling to him on the ground, but received her breakthrough in public. The other approached Jesus in public, but received his breakthrough in private. It's because Jesus is not limited by our approach. Doesn't limit how he can meet our needs. We just need to know that when we come to him, however we come to him, he will meet our needs. And so what do? The first thing we do is this: you have to believe boldly. Boldly. Less doubt, not more faith. More faith is good, but it doesn't really help. Less doubt, that's where you want to land. Faith over fear. You got to break through barriers. Stop being the entitled 21st century American who thinks that everything should just be dropped into your lap. Break through barriers. And lastly, block out the noise. Get the doubt out. And this morning, you, right now, can do all of these three things, especially if you've never come to Jesus before. You're in the crowd that's pressed around, but you haven't yet pressed in to receive salvation, to receive his deliverance, to receive his glory, to receive your identity as son or daughter. And maybe, just maybe, today is the day you stopped pressing around and you start pressing in by believing boldly that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God, that he is the only way to heaven, that only by his stripes are you healed and only by his blood are you forgiven. By believing boldly today that yes, you in fact are a sinner in desperate need of God's grace. And by acknowledging those two factors and then just saying the only way I can get set free is by believing boldly in Jesus as the Christ. If that's you today, some of you might need to break through the barrier. You've been hurt by people, or maybe you feel like you've been hurt by God or hurt by the church, or maybe you're just too prideful, or maybe you're just whatever it is. You got to break through that barrier right now. You've got to block out all of the distractions and just say right now in your heart of hearts, I need God. I'm not saved, but I want to be saved, and I want to be healed, and I want to be delivered. If that's you this morning, right now, you don't have a day or a time when you've put your faith in Jesus, you've truly trusted in him as the Lord and Savior of your life, and you want to receive him today, you don't got to crawl on the ground to touch the hem of his garment, but I would invite you to lift up your hand to say, that's me this morning. So if you're here today and you want to trust Jesus as your Savior, just lift up your hand right now. Just lift it up. Say, that's me this morning. I want to feel power come out from the Lord of heaven and earth that will heal me of this terrible condition called sin, that will heal me of this terrible condition of whether it's anxiety or depression or self-loathing, all things that I wrestled with in my life. But the moment I reached out and touched the hem of his garment on the bottom bunk in a jail cell in the Somerset County Prison, I felt power come out from heaven and I was born again. Is there anybody right now that says, I want to do that right now? Or I need to rededicate my life. I need to re-up. I need to get serious with this thing right now. Amen, amen. Because it doesn't matter. Remember, the crowd crowded in around Jesus, but only one left with a breakthrough. The crowd pressed into Jesus, but only one got him to come with him to get the breakthrough he needed. Don't leave here today without Jesus. Don't leave here today without your breakthrough. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to invite my friend Pam, amazing woman of God, to come and share some amazing things that are happening here at Bridge City Church. And I just want to thank you for spending some of your time with us this morning, because God is real God is good, and he's not mad at you. He's mad about you. Amen.